Well, I'm going to read now in your hearing, as I said, the first 38 verses of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 38, although I am going to focus only on the first four verses of this glorious Gospel. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were, from the beginning, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, and stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I'll end my reading there. The awesome truth in those verses. May God help us as we look at this gospel. You may be seated. Although I'm going to say it anyway, I think it goes without saying, and I don't have any problem in saying that you would have no problem agreeing with me that the last 2 weeks in this country, if not in the world, have been the most unsettled, if not annoying times that most, if not all of us have gone through and are still going through. Now, in saying this, I do not deny in the least the real and truly difficult and traumatic times a person can go through, including a true believer in Christ or a family can go through due to illness, injury, or disability, or even the death of a loved one. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice is biblical counsel. But I don't think I'm incorrect in saying that the individual personal trials and challenges any living person on this earth can go through on a personal level and may very well be going through at this very moment have been increased, dare I say exponentially, by the unprecedented decisions and actions of those in temporary power in this country and in how many countries of the world. The things that they have decided to do and are continuing to do because of what everyone is able to understand. When I use the words coronavirus, the times that you and I are now living through on a local, regional, national, and world scale are times that I cannot compare to anything else I have gone through in the 66 years of my life and counting on this earth. You are constantly confronted with the truth that the one constant in this fallen world is change. If there is one constant in this world, it's change. For you are different than when you were last in this room. You had something to eat, and that affected your body. You're different. You had conversations with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You learned something. You were corrected. You were encouraged. You're different than you were when you left this room at approximately 12:10 this afternoon. And you will have changed again by the end of this message. But the magnitude of the imposed changes over the last 2 weeks have truly been something it has been difficult, if not impossible, to think about more than once during the day. Hopefully not worry about often, for the Lord warns you of the folly of worry. But I don't think I'm wrong in saying that because of what has taken place over the last 2 weeks in the sovereignty of God, for never forget this truth, believer, you can honestly ask yourself, what is God telling me through all that is taking place? And wonder at what may yet take place in the days, weeks, and months to come in the sovereignty of God. Because He's sovereign over all these things. Amen. What has He ordained for you or me to see and to go through? I don't know. And worrying about these truly different times is not something any true believer needs to be overwhelmed by for a number of reasons. One as simple as remembering and applying the verses that have been chosen for our sign ministry. The verses that have been chosen for our sign ministry, like the one Grace chose for this week, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Or the one from last week that Arthur chose, "My times are in thy hand." Which included the unprecedented times of the last 2 weeks. However many more days the Lord is pleased to give you on this earth, believer. But not only the times you are presently living in, but all of human history. All of human history have been in the hands of God since He formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and made the first man, Adam, thousands of years ago on the sixth day of creation. Including the last 2,000 years of church history and counting for the glory of His name and the good of His church as apocalyptically revealed in the book of Revelation. The book given to the church by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, not to ignore and not to fight over and develop all kinds of unbiblically unsupportable ideas about it that are not supported by the Bible or history, but to teach you that whereas human history can be perplexing, and often is, you, believer, can trust the Lord in the midst of the last 2 weeks and counting. Because human history has not. Human history is not. And human history never will be perplexing to the Lord who saved you from your sins. Because he opens the seals of history for your benefit and blessing, as I hope to show you from Revelation, the Lord of history being my helper. But whereas Revelation gives you an infallible apocalyptic picture of the last 2,000 years and counting of church history, the Gospel of Luke that I am starting this afternoon gives you a different time. Gives you a different time of human history to focus on. Not the last 2,000 years and counting apocalyptically, but the fullness of time. The fullness of time when God the Son entered into this world, when God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman, the history of the God of all history who took sinless humanity into union with his eternal deity in the person of the Son in the womb of Mary, a virgin, as Luke records, so that you have an infallible and inerrant record of his sinless ministry and sinless life and substitutionary death upon this earth 2,000 years ago. The sinless and perfect life he was willing to lay down upon his unique cross to save you from your sins, believer. Human history is not a tale told full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. No, human history, rightly understood, something few understand in America today and sadly in the church as well. Human history, as I said this morning, is his story. It's his story, the story of redemption and salvation of a lost and dying world that he alone could have and did save when he died upon his cross for the sins of his people. And the Gospel of Luke is one of the four biblical Gospels that the Lord wanted written for the benefit, for the blessing, and for the instruction of believers in all ages until he returns, including you, believer. Including you, believer. You who have seen unprecedented changes in America and the world over the last 2 weeks. But you have also been inundated, if not overwhelmed, by the volume, dare I say, the tsunami of information, that has and continues to be produced because of what has and is happening. Believer, in the midst of this avalanche of information that is available to you today concerning the times in which you are now living, to try and discern that which is true, that which is false, that which is beneficial, that which is detrimental. Friends, it's not easy. It can be very difficult. It can be exhausting, even annoying, because of the things you are not being told and the things you are being told that are not true. Oh, believer, praise and thank God for the truth that in the midst of all this, you, believer, have the truth of your sinless Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to feed on, to nurture your soul, the sinless and perfect life and teachings of your Lord and Jesus, Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, to feed upon, to remember and apply from the Gospel of Luke in these times, in these new times. And whatever changes these new times under the sovereignty of God will bring. Because friends, I've talked to those who wonder if these times will mean needing to leave the United States. I asked them where they would go. They said they didn't know. But nevertheless, it's a reality. They're wondering. Because of the changes that could come. What a blessing to know that in the fullness of time, the sinless Son of God took sinless humanity into union with his deity and entered this sin-cursed world because of the rebellion and fall of man in the Garden of Eden. As you wonder, and hopefully not worry, and get overwrought about the times that are upon you, because friends, I've got overwrought, and I confess it. I don't want to. But it's so easy because of the perplexing nature of the times. Will you pray for me as I pray for you? To know by faith that your Lord and Savior walked on this same earth in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father so that you would be saved from your sins and be able to face the uncertainty of this ever-changing world in this corona-changed world. Knowing by faith that if corona was to be the instrument of God used to take you out of this dying world like he used the cross of the repentant and believing thief to take him out of this dying world. Should corona be that cross for you? That would be the day when you would be with the Lord in paradise. Today, thou wilt be with me in paradise. That's the gospel, friends. Because what must it have been like to have lived and believed during the times of the tyrannical Roman Caesars? Like Nero. Not only to wonder if you might be afflicted with a virus, but if you were a confessing believer in Christ, if you were to become a human torch for Nero, or cat food in the Colosseum, to satiate the misplaced, depraved anger of lost idolaters because you refused to deny Christ. What enabled our brothers and sisters during those difficult times and all subsequent difficult times to stand fast in the evil days they were living in or through in the sovereignty of God? They embraced, they confessed, and they believed the reason for why Luke was moved by the Holy Spirit to write the gospel I am beginning this afternoon. They took to heart and believed why Luke wrote what he wrote and believed what he wrote. Friends, as I have said, I struggle with where to go after ending a book of the Bible, but I am convinced that the book of Revelation is what I should be preaching through in the mornings, but I'm also convinced that I should be preaching through the Gospel of Luke again in the afternoon. A biblical gospel I preached through shortly after coming to Amesbury over 25 years ago. Why? The blessing and the importance of keeping before your mind's eye in these times of tsunamic change the glorious truth that in the fullness of time your one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, believer, came and walked sinlessly on the same earth, breathed the same air, although probably with less pollution, and ate the same food, probably more nutritious than much of what is called food today. And he walked on this earth in perfect obedience to his Father, doing exactly what the Word of God revealed for him to do. Even knowing that at the end of his sinless life on this sin-cursed earth would end on a cross outside of Jerusalem at the hands of wicked, lost political and religious men who refuse to believe the truth of who he is. Jesus walked on this earth doing what he did and teaching what he taught, even as the pagan and idolatrous Roman world was doing the oppressive, immoral, and cruel things it was known to be able to do. Even imposing a tax upon all those under its temporary authority, Caesar being totally ignorant of the fact that by so doing, he would be the instrument in the hands of God to get the Savior of the world down to where the prophet Micah had prophesied years before he would be born, as recorded by Luke. Believer, in the midst of the tsunami of information you are able to access, not only on corona, but who knows how many other things, praise and thank the Lord. Praise and thank God that he has been pleased to give you the Gospel of Luke for your continuing edification, instruction, and to know the certainty of the things you believe. For what does Luke write in the opening four verses of his Gospel before beginning infallibly to write his Holy Spirit-inspired and guided record of the life of your one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Luke tells you why he wrote it. Luke tells you why he wrote it and explains why he did and how. Why did he write it? Verse 4, Luke 1, that thou might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, who the thou is given back in verse 3. Most excellent Theophilus. Now, Luke does not tell you anything about this believer, only his name here in verse 3. And in the first verse of Acts chapter 1, where Luke continues to instruct him on the truths of the gospel, specifically how the Lord had it spread throughout the Roman world, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, if you were to read the commentaries, they would address the question as to whether or not Theophilus was a real believer. Something I have no problem believing. But why has Luke given no information about this believer except for his name? Dare I say it is because what his name means? And it's important to know what his name means rather than things about him? Theophilus, Theos, God. Phileo, friend. A friend of God. A friend of God. Not only what his name means, friend of God, but how Luke addresses Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus. The word excellent is also used by Paul to address both Felix and Festus, where it is translated noble. Acts 24:3, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Acts 26:25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble or excellent Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Luke is writing to show to most excellent Theophilus, most noble Theophilus, the certainty of the things he had been instructed in. And a question you can ask is why? Was it because he was a person of rank? And confessing the truth of Christ is a challenge regardless of your position in society. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:26? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Theophilus was a friend of God. But that did not mean for him or for you, believer, that the world that you were saved out of is going to wrap its arms around you. It might do so, not in friendship, but in opposition, and today, very unlikely because of social distancing. The world you were saved out of is not going to labor to help you see the certainty of the gospel message, but the exact opposite. If such was the case for most excellent, most noble Theophilus, what a blessing for him. And what a blessing for you, believer, to have Luke's gospel. To know the certainty of the things you believe in the midst of a world that may mock you at present. They may be indifferent to you at present, but could very easily become annoyed with you if going along with the herd is something you are unable to do because of what you know and believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and have become convinced of. Your body belongs to the Lord, believer, not to the state. And when the state comes along and says you need to do this, it might be decision time. Truth that this anti-Christian world is not going to labor to show you the certainty of, but Luke's gospel will. But why does Luke have to write his gospel to Theophilus and by extension to every true born-again friend of God? Because Luke, as I said, wants believers, wants friends of God in a world of sinners who are enemies of God in their minds and actions, as you once were. Theophilus, before the Lord saved you to know the certainty of the things you are taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, why and how was Luke moved to do this? He tells you in the previous three verses. First, because of what was taking place. Verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, there were others who saw it as being necessary to write an orderly account about the sinless and perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who was Luke referring to by the word many? I don't know. He doesn't tell you. But the fact that many were seeking to write a life of Christ moved Luke to believe that he needed to write one as well. Was it because he saw that some of these compilations of what Christ both did and said were not an accurate or adequate record of what they heard from those who had the authority to preach and teach the church? Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Again, I don't know. The apostles authoritatively taught the New Testament church, but as Luke clearly shows later in Acts, their saving message was not wanted in the idolatrous Jewish world or the pagan Roman world. So the apostles would eventually be what? Executed. They would eventually be martyred for the faith, for daring to not stop preaching the gospel that they were commanded to preach and teach for the one who commanded them to do so, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must obey God rather than man. So the apostles were martyred, and John is on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So as the apostles preached and taught, there were those who compiled these teachings. How many of these compilations of what Jesus both did and said were present when Luke was moved by the Holy Spirit to compile his own record of these things for the church to be instructed and blessed by until the one Luke writes about returns? Again, I don't know. But Luke knew by faith that he needed to do this for the blessing and benefit of Theophilus and by extension, you, believer. You need to have something to read. You need to have something to be able to read and study to know the certainty of what you have come by faith to believe, which is why the Bible has to be translated into the language you can understand, for which you should praise God. And should show you the anti-Christ, anti-Christian nature of the papacy. For what is one thing it labored to prevent? Being in the hands of believers, the written word of God in a tongue they could understand. Luke wrote his gospel that you might know the certainty of the things you have been taught about the biblical and saving gospel of Christ. For after those who were eye and ear witnesses to all the things Jesus began to do and say had been martyred, the last thing the gospel preaching and believing church needs are the flawed and fallible remembrances of a word of mouth record. What do I mean by a word of mouth record? Well, how many of you ever have played the game telephone? Someone says something at the beginning of a line of people, and by the time it gets to the end, through word-of-mouth transmission, how different has it become? Luke knows how important an accurate written record is, being a doctor. For if he wrote out instructions incorrectly concerning something one of his patients needed to do, who knows the problems he could have caused? Like the patient who thought her doctor had said to her that she needed to drink 68 glasses of water a day and not 6 to 8 glasses of water per day. Luke knew what Theophilus and all believers need, a written record. A written record of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, since Scripture interprets Scripture, and the Gospel of Luke is a part of the Scriptures, you know, believer, that Luke did not decide to do this on his own. The Holy Spirit of God moved Luke to see the importance of using his medical mind to write an orderly account of the life of Christ. Not just an orderly account, but a perfect account. An accurate account. A truth brought out if you consider how the word translated from the first is used in more than one passage of the New Testament. Remember, believer, Scripture interprets Scripture. Because who knows how many critics of the Bible and even of Luke have said, is Luke not displaying the sin of pride? To dare write is recorded in verse 3 that he thought it good to write his gospel because he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first? Luke wasn't one of the chosen apostles of the Lord who was with Jesus from the very start of his ministry. Luke doesn't start recording in the first person plural we until Acts 16. How can he claim to have perfect understanding from the very first?
Because Luke is not referring to time, but to where. But to where he got his ability to write the gospel. For you could also translate his statement from the very first by from above. Listen to how this adverb is translated in other verses. Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, from above. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, born from above. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. John 19:11. Oh, I love this verse. And oh, how we should memorize this verse in these days, because we don't know what the days may bring forth. John 19:11, Jesus answered, thou could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 3:15-17, the wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. How could Luke dare to claim to have perfect understanding about all the things he records about the words and life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he received it from above. He received it from above. He was infallibly guided by God the Holy Spirit, whose ministry was to reveal the truths about Christ, not only to the apostles, but to those uniquely chosen by God to be the ones to write an infallible record of the life and words of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The truth that Peter writes about God's Old Testament prophets applies as well to those he used to write the four biblical gospels that he wanted written about his only begotten Son. 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If I dare modify this for the gospel, knowing this first, that no biblical gospel is of any private interpretation. For the biblical gospel came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. From above. The certainty of the things you believe, believer, were written by uniquely called Holy Spirit guided men, having had perfect understanding from above. Was the Gospel of Luke, were all the four biblical Gospels written by fallible and fallen men, just like you and me? Absolutely. But that reality did not prevent the Holy Spirit of God from guiding them and directing them, and every writer of whatever book of the Bible, to write perfectly and exactly what God wanted them to write. How did Luke know this? By faith. Just as Mary, the one he will write about, believed that it would be possible for the Holy Spirit to overshadow her so that the sinless child she would give birth to was without knowing a man. As Luke sought to help his brother, most excellent Theophilus, maybe because he was having trouble discerning and deciding what to believe about all he was hearing. As Luke sought to help his brother, the Holy Spirit from above oversaw the methodical and accurate focused mind of Luke to write a perfect and infallible and inerrant record of the life of Christ. As he would tell Theophilus in the first verse of Acts, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Oh, what a sign of the depravity of unbelief. When non-believers pick up and read the biblical gospels like the Gospel of Luke with the sole purpose of trying to find the impossible. What impossible thing? Contradictions. And then harangue and assault a believer with them, or use these myths of their own fallen unbelieving minds to justify their not believing what Luke and the other gospel and Bible writers, have written for your edification and instruction. Believer, don't let the non-believer mock and ridicule your reading the Bible and believing it. The reason Luke wrote what he did was not to strengthen doubt and unbelief, but that thou might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. A person who mocks and ridicules the reason Luke wrote his glorious, Christ-revealing and Christ-exalting gospel is showing that they are not one for whom Luke wrote his gospel under the infallible and inerrant inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. May God have mercy on their wicked unbelief. May God have mercy on their wicked unbelief. He wrote it for most excellent Theophilus, the friend of God, not the denier of God. Get your unholy hands off of the Word of God. He didn't write it for someone who does not want to have the certainty of what he believes strengthened because of being born from above. Believer, in these days of soul-jarring uncertainty, in these days of not knowing who or what to believe about what is going on, do you know why Luke wrote his gospel? Do you know why? So that you might know the certainty of the things you believe. Do you thank and praise God for why he did and want to use it for that purpose? May God help me do just that. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, in these days when there is more information than we could ever read, how we thank you that we can come to a portion of your book for all your book, but in this case, the Gospel of Luke, and have what we have come to see and believe by faith strengthened, the certainty of it reinforced. And so I pray that that might be the reality for each one of us as we hear with respect to some verses that are very well known. But, oh Lord, we need them, every single one of them. Help me to show those who love your word and want to grow in their understanding of it, to see the wonderful truth of the Lord and Savior they confess, so that we can stand fast together in these evil days. In Jesus' name, amen.